We're in the book of Joshua, and we're going to be going into chapter 7, Lord willing, is the plan here. We still got to finish up a few things on Joshua chapter 6 there. And down to verse 15 is where we'll start here. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times, and the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the cursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the Lord very clearly told them that everything in the city is to be burned after the defeat takes place here. And the things that won't burn, the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they all belong to the Lord. So they're supposed to eventually going to be using those things to build the temple. But this is an interesting picture here, because Jericho is the first city they conquered as they were coming into the land. So this is a picture of the first fruits belonging to the Lord. After this, the other cities they conquer, the Lord's going to allow them to take things and plunder the place and things like that. But this first one is to be dedicated to the Lord, and it belongs to Him. So the Lord let us see that it was very clear. He warned them very strongly, don't touch any of this stuff. The stuff that should burn is cursed, and the other stuff belongs to the Lord, but none of it belongs to you. Okay, that was the message they were supposed to get. So you get into verse 20, it says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword." Now, isn't it interesting, on the one hand here, that all the preparations that the Lord had done for Israel, going to get them ready for Jericho. I mean, that was the focus. We got to get to Jericho. We've got to see the Lord defeat this place. But with all that he gave them in preparation for that, the entire battle is described in these two verses, verses 20 and 21. Two verses, and that's it. That's the battle. Very interesting when you notice that. You know, so the Lord tells them, here's what happened. The people shouted, the walls fell down, they went in, they killed everything they were supposed to kill. Boom, that was the battle. Two verses. And it's an interesting lesson we get from that. We tend to spend a lot of time focusing on the physical battles and the trials that we face, but the Lord isn't really as concerned about the physical things. He's interested in the spiritual lessons, the spiritual insights we gain about Him when we're going through these things. And somebody said it well. They said, "Jericho's come and go, but the spiritual insights we gain are of eternal value." And that's what God's interested in. When we're going through difficult times, He's trying to speak to our heart. He's reaching us if we're hearing and we're listening and we're learning through that whole process. And He wants to see us grow closer to Him. That's His goal. So the question is, you know, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about Jesus as we go through these things? And I think it's a really good lesson that helps us not to just focus only on the physical thing here. That's just the tool God's using to help us get closer to Him, to grow more in Christ. So a really good point we see there. Now, in case you're wondering too, in verse 21, it sounds pretty rough here, and I know you have people bring this up to you if you talk to people about the Lord, and they'll say, you know, what in the world? He said kill the men, kill the women, doesn't matter if they're young, doesn't matter if they're old, even kill the animals, the ox, the sheep, and the donkey with the edge of the sword. How can God do something like that? You have to remember, go back if you need to sometime and read Leviticus 18. That whole entire nasty list of stuff these people were doing. all kinds of gross immorality. There was incest in the families that was totally acceptable. There was homosexuality just rampant. There was bestiality that was rampant. And there had to be all kinds of disease through everything, you know, from what we know these days about how disease comes from all that kind of immoral living. So the Lord told them to take everything out, you know, get rid of the animals, everything. It was a wicked, wicked place. Unfortunately, it sounds a lot like where we're at today in our nation. We're getting closer and closer and closer to that place. I think we talked about this before. You know, the goal of the homosexual, the agenda, is to get to pedophilia, where it's okay to have relations with children. That's their ultimate goal, because they want that greater thrill. Okay, so it's a wicked, wicked place when a society gets to that point, and it's just crying out for judgment. So this picture that you see here, if anybody tells you, you know, well, how come God killed all those people, you just have to take them back and explain that to them. Say, do you know what those people were like? Read Leviticus 18, and then ask me what you think about those people. Yeah, we're so soft on dealing with issues and crime today. God is just. He is perfect. Everything is either good or it's evil. There is no, well, let's just let it go for a while and see if things just get better. Maybe these people reform, you know, and stuff like that. The Lord says, hey, once they've crossed some lines, they're not coming back. They've gone that direction. And it says in Romans, he turns them over to that. If that's what you really want, I'll turn you over to that. Yeah, so they need the whole picture. They haven't heard that. The devil's trying to play games with that. So help them clear that one up. And this is one place we see that. So verse 22. But Joshua has said to the two men who had spied out the country. Remember the spies that had gone in? Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she has. So she got the whole family there. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Now, we know this story because we've been through it before probably and heard these things. But I thought, you know, can you imagine if you really look at what's going on here? Here's Joshua ready to go and tell them how this is going to happen. When these walls come down, go in, go get the people and everything else. And what does he say? Go to the prostitute's house, you guys. Now that sounds kind of strange when you think about that picture, okay? You wouldn't think when you're going into the battle, the big concern was, make sure you guys get to the prostitute's house. Because that's what he was telling them. Like I said, we're so used to the story, we kind of look past that. But our Lord, he loves people who are open to him. And it doesn't matter what they've done in their life. It doesn't matter what they've done. The Lord loves them. And if they're open to receive that, he's open to them. Yeah, so interesting. Just hopefully shock us a little bit and wake us up there about how crazy this story would sound to someone who's never really heard it before, thinking, wait a minute, did he say go to the prostitute's house? Yep, that's what he said. Go get the prostitute and her family and bring them to safety. Yes, interesting story. And I think intentionally, the Lord's trying to get our focus on that to wake up a little bit there. Now notice here, the guys went in and they took care of the family. They were able to get them out. This is a picture for us of the final judgment of man when you think about it. These people in this town were all destroyed, and the only ones who were saved were those who had faith. Rahab and her family. And you know, it will be the same at the last judgment. The only ones saved will be those who have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Rahab, you notice here, she had gotten all of her family inside the walls, inside of her home before the walls fell. Are we doing that with our family? Are we trying to get everyone in the safe house before judgment comes? You know, if you haven't thought to pray for family members in a while, get to that. Pray, because the walls are coming down in this world. And if they're not in the safe house, if they're not in Jesus Christ, they're going to be part of that destruction. So get on our knees, and we need to do that. And you know, if the red cord, remember she had put a cord out, a red cord that would mark her house so they know not to go in there and kill anybody. If the red cord can be seen in your house, spiritually speaking, even when the walls are falling all around you, your house will still be standing. You'll be safe till the Lord removes you and gets you out of that way there. And the other part of that is, without Jesus, though, the walls of your life could crumble at any time. You need to be in Christ. That's the only safe place to be. Just like this, Rahab's house was the only safe place to be in that entire city. and you have to know the Lord. So go on, verse 24. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. And it tells us Joshua was the one that spared the family here. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Excuse me. So we're like Rahab the harlot and her household. And our Joshua, Jesus, he spared us too. We were in that place where we deserved judgment. We were in the place that was judgment was coming, and our Joshua came, and he spared us. And Jesus is our Joshua. And man, we praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, that you rescued us. You called us one day, and you told us to put that cord, that red cord, in our life, and let it be seen that we want to follow Christ. And the Lord says, I spare you because of that, because of the blood of Christ. So we thank the Lord for his mercy on us there. Verse 26, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, be cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. Now this was talking about someone actually trying to rebuild the original city. There are other places that have come in and lived in that area, and that's not the problem. The Lord's talking about someone trying to rebuild this wicked place. And that did happen. And this prophetic warning where he said, they're going to lay the foundation with your firstborn and your youngest. The life of your youngest is going to be what's set up the gates. You're going to lose some dear family members if you try to rebuild the city. So it was a curse that took place. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 16, if you want to see this, I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn there. But in 1 Kings chapter 16, we see what happened there in verse 34. This is under King Ahab's time here. In 1 Kings 16, in verse 34, it says, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. There we go. He laid his foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates. So he lost two of his sons because of him doing this, going against what God said would be bring a curse on you. And it happened just like the Lord said. That's what it says, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Boy, it's so sad when God puts a clear warning and people say, I don't care what he said. I'm going to do it anyway. Man, if he puts some consequences with it like that, you better start ducking because they are coming. Okay? So Joshua's fame, it says in verse 27, back in Joshua 6 and verse 27, says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So Joshua's fame was spread, and it was the Lord that worked through him, but as somebody said, this is General Joshua here, and he was the one who was marked as, you want to watch out for this guy. Man, when he comes, trouble follows, so you better beware when you see him coming. So Joshua's fame was spread, and remember, Joshua for us is that picture of Jesus. So the spiritual lessons we get from this, when the walls come down in our life, when God gives us an amazing victory in our life, Jesus is to be glorified. Make sure that you get that testimony out there and you point people to Jesus because he deserves all the glory. So it's a cool picture here just as we think about the Lord showing us Joshua, his fame spread. Well, Jesus' fame should spread every time we have a testimony and answer to prayer like that. Now, Israel had just experienced an amazing victory, and they learned some spiritual lessons from that standpoint of victory. And we can learn from victories too, but we also learn from defeat. And those are hard lessons. Israel's now going to learn that as we get into chapter 7. They're going to learn some lessons from the standpoint of defeat. You know, if it's better for us, if we can actually learn from the defeats of other people so we can avoid the mistakes in our own life. And that's why this next chapter is here. Hopefully we learn this before we have to experience this, okay? So chapter 7, you'll notice it begins with the word but here. So we're having a change of direction. Just when everything was going so well, I mean, this amazing victory they saw. God brought down the walls. And then it says, but. So, you know, oh no. What changed here? And it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. And here's the result. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And it says here he committed a trespass. This phrase means that it was an intentional sin. You know, the Bible talks about times where sometimes we do the best we can and still we stumble and fall into sin, you know, and we're shamed when that happens and we repent and everything. But this phrase is saying he committed this. He intentionally committed this sin. He knew better. He knew he wasn't supposed to, but he did it anyway. And this is a very important lesson for us as we look at this. So it wasn't this man was trying his best and just slipped or something, but he intentionally did wrong here. And the Lord's going to deal with this issue. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and he spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up, and they spied out the country. And they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Now notice, they didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, is it time? Is it the right time? Do you want us to do this? Or what's going on? They don't take time to stop for prayer. Their pride had swelled at this point, and now they're experts, and they don't need God. We can handle this, Lord. You've given us a victory. We could do this, okay? So we don't see them going to God in prayer. And it's interesting how just one victory gives them a big head when you think about that. And unfortunately, the same holds true for us. You know, it's been said very well, and it's been said many times. We hear this a lot at the pastors' conferences. The most dangerous time we face can be right after a spiritual victory. Man, we need to take that to heart. So when we're under the gun and things look scary, boy, we're on our knees crying out to God. And we stay there, right? Oh, Lord, help me, please, help me. This is a scary place to be. But give us one victory, and we get off our knees. We stand up with our chest poking out like we did something, you know? And it's obviously the Lord all the time. But the Lord warns us to take heed. He says, when we think we stand, lest we fall, right? We need to give the Lord all the credit after the victory. And we need to acknowledge that we need the Lord just as much at that point as we ever needed him before. Right? Without Jesus, what did he say? We can't do anything. We're Americans, though. We don't really hold to that, right? I mean, we can do stuff. We can take care of it. Right. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. Wow. What a need we have for the Lord. And we better not forget that when we're on the pinnacle of a great victory that God's given us. You know, if you think about it, had they gone to the Lord in prayer before they did anything at this point, he surely would have warned them not to fight until they had dealt with this issue of evil in the camp, the issue of sin that's there. It's been said this too, this is a good statement. Prayer is a picture of our dependence on God. You know, if we're not praying, how dependent are we on God? We think we can handle it, right? We don't need to pray about that. That's a small thing. No, prayer is extremely important. Is there any time in our life when we're not dependent on God when you think about it? Really? No. You know, you think about it that way, we can't afford not to pray. When you realize and take it to heart what Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. Wow. So how much do we need to pray? A whole bunch. How often? All the time. And that's exactly what the Lord tells us, right? Don't cease from praying. Look at verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. Joshua thought, this is good. We only need a few thousand. Let's send them. But they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. 36 guys died because of this. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And that means that the people's courage failed. So again here, we had a physical battle described in two verses. Isn't that interesting? And the Lord deflated their pride that fast from being on top. And it's like, oh no, we're in serious trouble. And unfortunately, that'll happen, you know, if we're not careful in how we do things there. And I believe that this was the only battle they ever lost as they were conquering the land. And it's the only battle recorded where there was loss of lives as they were taking on the enemy here. So it's a picture to take care of. You need to watch what's going on here. This is extremely important that you don't make mistakes like this. So thankfully the Lord shows us this. I'm going to take this to heart. Now look how hard this hit the people at the end of verse 5 where it said, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now, isn't this something that one victory and they poke their chest out? One defeat and they lose all courage. You know, as humans, we sure are fickle, aren't we? You know, we need to be so careful about trusting our feelings. Our feelings lie to us all the time. They're not telling us the truth. And to rest on them, we're in serious trouble. We need to rest on our faith, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Doesn't change. If the Lord gave us victory, he gets the praise. If we face a defeat, we need to stop and say, Lord, what's going on? What happened? What do we do? Is there something that we're doing? We went too fast. We didn't wait on you. What else is going on? Stuff we need to know. They didn't keep their eyes on the Lord. Instead of looking at the Lord, they looked in the mirror. Man, wouldn't you just, I don't know if you're like me, wouldn't you just like to break that mirror sometimes? It's like, oh man, why am I looking at myself thinking there's something I can do here? Rather than saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Now Israel at this point was scared. They realized, think about where they're at. They realized we're in enemy territory and we just lost a battle that we thought we would easily win. And they realized they underestimated their enemy. And now the light has come on that we're in enemy territory and we really don't know how strong our enemy is. And they are scared. Okay? So when we're in that place, when overwhelming fear comes and our courage leaves as what's happening to these people, what do you do? It's time to humble ourselves and come back to the Lord. Okay? So in verse 6, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes. And that was a picture of their heart being rent. So he tore his clothes. He fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. He came before the ark, the presence of the Lord. And he did that until evening, it says. He and the elders of Israel, so they followed him in that, and they put dust on their heads, just as a sign of humility, of sorrow, of brokenness. Now he comes before the Lord, and he humbles himself, or so it seems. Okay, verse 7, it says, and Joshua said, so here it is, it's all day long he's been there until evening, and then Joshua speaks here in verse 7, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, my goodness. And Joshua, remember we said this before, conflict or problems reveal our character. Look at Joshua here. He's blaming God for the defeat. Wow. Whenever we're thinking about blaming God, we need to stop ourselves and we need to ask God what's going on. Humbly ask him, Lord, what is going on? You know, there may be something that's going on that we're not aware of. That's what's going on in the story here. Joshua has no clue what the problem is. He's just blaming God. That's his feelings, right? So we can go to the Lord and he'll give us direction on why we saw defeat, just like he's going to do right here with Joshua. You look at verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it. They're going to hear what just happened, that we got defeated soundly by a smaller group of guys. And they're going to surround us and they're going to cut off our name from the earth. So we're going to be gone. Then what will you do for your great name? Lord, have you thought about this? This is going to affect you. It's going to make you look bad. Wow, Joshua, he's in a bad spot right here, isn't he? And if you notice, Joshua, he's a real pessimist here, right? It's like, oh no, he's playing the Eeyore part. But the Lord's going to continue to use him, And that encourages me that God can use a pessimist, because I know what that's like. Yeah, I've been there, and I lived there at times. So when I see this, I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, that you can even work with us guys who are messed up and kind of getting down pretty quick, right? So as I look at Joshua here, I wonder something, though. Is he really that worried about the honor of God's name? Or is he informing the Lord that, God, you messed up here, and the consequences, here's the consequence of your mistake. You're going to look bad over this. Yeah, so Joshua's not looking too good here. But you think about it, how do we look when we blame the Lord? I know that none of us here have ever done that. I must be talking about some other people, some other place, right, that do that kind of stuff. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Now picture this. How old is Joshua here? He's 80 years old. And he's on his face in the ground before the Lord. And the Lord tells him to get up. He says, why are you laying like this? Now the funny thing is, the Lord let them lay there for a whole day. Didn't say nothing. It's like, if you want to lay there like that, I'll let you lay there. When you want to talk, we'll talk. Very, very interesting the way our daddy deals with things, isn't it? Yeah. Doesn't that just get you, though? It does me, because I can see myself in this position where I'm still on the ground and Lord's saying, get up. What are you doing? You know, moping around for a whole day knowing that I need to ask the Lord for help, but just putting it off. I'm sure I'm the only one that's like that, right? Verse 11 says, Israel, the Lord tells him, Israel has sinned. You know, he's saying, this is on you. Don't blame me. Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. It was no surprise to them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their stuff. So the Lord said, you're looking at the wrong person here if you're blaming me. All right, Israel is the problem. Now, here's a question. How many times have you heard people blame the Lord for things that he didn't cause at all? Right? Sometimes they've even done things themselves to bring on the bad consequences, but they point the finger at God, right? Not always, but sometimes that's the case. So Israel sinned here, and they were even deceptive about it. The Lord brings the whole case and lays it on the table here. Not only did they steal, but they also deceived and even hid the stuff and put it with their stuff here. So think about this. Have we ever sinned and then been deceitful about it on top of that? That one hurts when you stop and think about that, because, you know, as believers, when we sin, we are not proud of that. I mean, when the conviction is there, it's like, oh, man. And that stings to think, you mean I've done this before? I have sinned and I've been deceitful about it? Yeah. And then things start going wrong in our life, and we're tempted again to blame God and say, why? Why is this happening? You know? Surely we didn't do anything that would stop a blessing from coming in our life. We couldn't have done that, or so we thought, right? Verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. If you want to know why they couldn't stand up, this is why. But they turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction. Look what the Lord says. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So here's the reason why you got beat up, and here's the result you're facing right now. Doom. God says, I won't go out there to fight with you anymore. You can go fight your battles. You're fighting them alone. So get used to running. Get used to getting chased down. And this is where it is. Unless you're willing to get rid of this. Okay? So this should bring in the fear of the Lord, right? Now, when we mess up like this, it doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation. But it does mean we deserve to, when you think about it. You know, God would have every right to say, I am done with you. But thankfully, he doesn't, because he is full of grace and truth. He is rich in mercy, we're told. And it was according to his mercy that he saved us. Wow, we should be so thankful. You know, we should always have this healthy, fearful respect for the Lord. The Lord tells us very clearly in the New Testament, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't take advantage of God's mercy. You don't take advantage of His grace. So this should keep us from wanting to step on God's mercy like it's really not that important. Or saying, hey, I got grace, I can do whatever I want. Man, don't do that. The Lord says we got our salvation, but you need to work it out with fear and trembling. Now, the question comes to mind, I'm sure you've probably been thinking that in this story, if one man committed the sin, why was the whole nation being blamed? I mean, all the way through this, the Lord is saying, He's angry at the children of Israel. He's angry at them. One guy did this. The answer is because all of God's people are connected. You know, the Lord shows it here, and He spells it out very clearly in the New Testament. Because there He says, we are members of the body of Christ. We are connected. And just like if we stub our big toe on our own body, the whole body reacts, doesn't it? Everything's going on, man. All the water's going off in our body. We're jumping around, holding it, screaming, hollering. Everything is involved in that process because the body is connected, right? Excuse me. And in the same way, it's a big deal and it's a very sobering thought that my sin affects the body of Christ everywhere. Wow. And a brother or sister sitting on the other side of the world, their sin affects all of us. And that's just a spiritual reality. I mean, the Lord just kind of drops us right into this picture here. Now, this helps me understand why the Lord says we should encourage one another, why we need to watch out for another, why we even need to rebuke others, and we need to confess our faults one to another, because we're responsible to one another. You know, if you're sinning or I'm sinning, it's affecting everybody. And that's just a spiritual truth the Lord shows us right here. Like I said, it makes it really clear in the New Testament. So verse 13, it goes on. Get up, okay? He's still talking to Joshua. Joshua still hasn't gotten up yet. The Lord tells him a second time, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So the Lord again is telling them, here's your deal. You're either going to lose from now on, or you're going to deal with this issue because you cannot stand until you take that cursed thing away from you. Now notice something here. This is the second time the Lord told Joshua to get up. Okay? He's an 80-year-old man, and he's throwing a temper tantrum on the ground. The Lord said, get up. He didn't do it. He tells him again, get up. You know? So it started out looking like Joshua was humbling himself before the Lord. But it turns out it was just a temper tantrum. Again, we don't see ourselves in there, right? We don't see that. Look at this principle here. If you want to defeat your enemies, you have to remove the accursed things from your life. You have to do that. Can you imagine this? The Lord's going to tell them that you're going to lose every battle from here on out until you're annihilated. Doom is the word the Lord uses there if they didn't deal with this accursed thing and get it away from them. So lesson here is, do not take sin so lightly. Never take sin lightly. It's extremely dangerous. And on the other side of that, God's holiness is so special and it's so precious that we need to respect that to the utmost. God wants His children to be holy because that's our means of communication with our holy God. Our holy God wants to have a pure relationship with His holy people. We saw that giant lesson as we went through Leviticus. God tells us, you be holy because I'm holy. Because He wants to have such a tight, close relationship with us. And that can't happen if we're dirty with sin, we're defiled, and we want to stay there. We don't want to get holy to really get close to our Lord. Very, very serious issue. Verse 14 goes on. Excuse me. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the family. So He's going to pick the tribe. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. I'm going to break it down to a smaller group. And the household which the Lord takes shall come by man. So we're going to bring it down to the person by person here. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Excuse me. No, notice here that the Lord knows. Over and over in that one statement there, he is saying, which the Lord takes, which the Lord takes, which the Lord takes. The tribe, the group of people, down to the family, down to the man, the Lord says he takes every one of those because he knows all and he sees all. And we need to keep that in our understanding. The enemy tries to tell us, God doesn't care. Look, he let you get away with it last time. God's watching, and he knows, and he's given time to repent. And when the end of that comes, nothing but judgment left. So repent now. Don't wait. Now, this man was given the death penalty. And you're saying, wow, the death penalty? You know, and the Lord tells us why. Because, first of all, he transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And he did a disgraceful thing. He cost the lives of other Israelites. The Lord seems to apparently hold him responsible for the death of these people. What happens when you murder somebody? You will die. Law of the Lord. So this guy's life is now going to be taken. And he doesn't repent. There's no repentance up to this point, right? So verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning. He brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah. He took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, notice he says, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Now notice something here I think is really important. After the Lord exposed the sinner, Joshua speaks with him very gently. And he says, my son. You know, the New Testament tells us in Galatians that if we see a brother or sister stumbling, caught in a sin, we're supposed to go to them and deal with them gently. You see the love of the Lord coming through this. He doesn't jump in and say, you are our enemy, we hate you, you're going to die. He comes to me and says, my son, I beg you. Wow, what an amazing picture of the love of our Lord. Achan here, he screwed up, he messed up bad. I don't know, I don't know the end of the story as far as he is going to go spiritually, but I would not be surprised we see him in glory. I don't know that he lost salvation over this. He just paid a terrible price because of what happened. But the Lord speaks through Joshua to him so loving. My son, I beg you. Wow. Wow. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and he said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. He admitted his sin. It should have happened sooner, but that's the case for all sin, right? We should repent a whole lot sooner than we do normally. But he admitted his sin. He confessed it here as he was told to do. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Now notice here, this is such an important verse in verse 21 because the Lord shows us a real picture of the progression of sin. Look how this takes place. He says he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. This is how the progression of sin works. That's why the Lord wants us to be careful what we put in front of our eyes. It started right there. He's in the battle. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's going in, and he sees this stuff. And it wasn't a sin for him to see it, but the sin was when he looked at it. And then he started to covet it. And he said, I want that so bad, I'm going to take it. And he did. And then he got it, and he hid it. What an amazing, amazing picture here. So be careful with the eyes. What the eye sees, really looks at, longs for, the heart covets. And once the battle is lost in our heart and our mind, then our will doesn't stand a chance at that point. Then we sin, and our shame leads us to hide it. This is the way it happened back in the garden, isn't it? When you think of that picture there, same progression of sin there. So guard what you allow in front of your eyes. Don't think that it can't happen to you or it won't affect you, because it can, and it very possibly will. And I say pray for one another, because the devil's sneaky. He knows our weak spots. He knows what to throw in front of you to get you to see it and look at it and stare at it and want it. He knows how to work against us. So pray for one another. But you know what, guys? As I see our world getting more evil and wicked all the time, be so careful what you put in front of your eyes. The devil knows what he's doing. He knows how to work us. So be very, very careful. So here's a very telling question for us to consider. Those things that Achan took, how much enjoyment did he get from them? Did you notice that if God tells us not to do something and we do it anyway, how much enjoyment do we really get from that? When we go through this progression of sin, are you thrilled at the end of that? You got this great thing? He buried it. He stuck it in the ground. It leaves you feeling so ashamed that it gets stuck in a hole in the ground. And you know what? It's hidden, but it's not enjoyed. Hopefully we learn this lesson sooner than later. Man, if you've been there, you know what this feels like. It's like, wow, I went through all that. I can't even enjoy it. Man, it's a heartache. It's a pain. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in this tent with the silver under it, just like he said. They took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And by the way, Achan's name means trouble, and that valley was named for that too. Apparently Achor means trouble. And it's like, this is all trouble. And what is sin to us? It's nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble. Man, if we could get that one, huh? And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, till it's still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, to this day. So why was it necessary for his whole family to bear this punishment? Sometimes when you read this, you're going, man, Lord, what are you doing now? You're going to kill this guy's family? His children must have been adults at this point, and they must have been involved in this deception with them. We know that because in their laws, the laws of Moses, a child would not be held responsible for the actions of their parents. So these guys must have been adults, and they must have been in agreement with his decision. And that's why they're all placed here. So notice, what sin cost this man and his family? Trouble, right? Sin leads to death, and we must deal with sin as harshly as it deals with us. I mean, think about it. That's why we're to put to death the desires of the flesh. We're to kill them before they kill us. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill those things before they come after you. Notice also that the Lord wanted Achan and all that he had to be burned. The Lord wanted to remove any influence of his evil choice. He wanted to be completely removed, not to leave any of it around to influence somebody else. The Lord got rid of it, all of it. Why would you do that? Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? So can you imagine if any of this stuff was left around? We know Achan messed up, but stuff's still here, still good. Lord says, it's gone. I'm removing it completely. You won't even be tempted by that one, because that influence is out of here. It's gone. And that's the lesson we need to learn too. If there's something that's bringing us down, that's causing us trouble in our life because it's sin, get rid of it completely. Get rid of the influence completely. Get as far away from it as you can. Bury it. Kill it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't play with it. See, our temptation is to play with sin. Our thought is, sin's not that bad. That's what the devil's whispering in our ear. It's not that big a deal. Everybody else is doing it. Look at them. They're okay. Lies from the enemy. Lies. Now, the cool thing is in this passage, once sin was dealt with, the Lord was no longer angry. In the same way, when Jesus paid for our sins, God's wrath was appeased in our life. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And that word propitiation means he appeased the wrath of God that was against us because of our sins. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." It means the wrath of God remains on him. And I didn't know this when I was lost. It wasn't until after I was saved, I'm reading John 3 to see this. I didn't know before I knew Christ the wrath of God was on me. My sin had not been dealt with. His anger was still against me. I didn't know that. But once we come to Christ, Jesus is the one. He's our propitiation. He has appeased the wrath of God against us. And now, instead of wrath, we have eternal life. What an amazing, amazing blessing from our Lord. So we're going to stop at this point here. If you saw yourself in that story at all, cry out to the Lord. You know, even if it was, I just didn't pray about this one thing, pray about it now. Don't hesitate. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I have to tell you the truth, the wrath of God is still against you. You need to have the wrath removed. You need to come to Christ right now and say, "Jesus, I know that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I thank you for that, and I need you to come into my life. I thank you that God raised you from the dead. I'm dead. I believe that. Please, I give you my life right now. I want you to remove all that sin. I thank you for doing that and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we see these lessons and they're kind of painful, Lord, because we can see ourselves at times in here. Lord, if someone is here and they've realized that you're speaking to them today, help them, Lord. Help them to repent. Help them if they've got an accursed thing in their life that needs to go. Give them the strength, the determination to get rid of that poisonous thing before it does any more damage in their life. Lord, we need your help. We can't do anything without you. If there's something in our life that's causing defeat, Lord, help us not to blame you. We just ask you to reveal that to us, that we can deal with it and we can again get back to the victorious, spirit-filled life, Lord. I thank you for everyone you brought here today. May these lessons go deep in our heart. Give us the grace to share them with other people. And we pray for our brothers and sisters across this world, against in the nation and the world right now. Those that are in sin and don't realize how dangerous it is and what it's doing to the rest of the body of Christ, wake us up, Lord, we pray. Help us to come alive right now and to confess our sin, to be cleansed from that, and put the whole garbage to rest, Lord, to kill it so we don't have that issue in our life anymore. Thank you, Lord, for all the victories you give us, and we look forward to the victories you have in the future. We give you all the praise, all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.